Let's read verses 1 through 15. Hear the word of the Lord. This is Jesus in the boat with his disciples, where we left off last week. Verse 1. They came to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed, and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Let's pray together. Father, prepare our hearts to accept your word this morning, we ask. Silence in us any voices but your own. Help us to lock out distractions, competing thoughts, worldly cares. And for these moments, Father, may we hear your word, and not only hear it, but also do it. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. Last week, if you were with us, we saw in chapter 4, the end of chapter 4, Jesus' confrontation with the storm. He rebuked the wind and the sea, and he brought instant calm to creation by just a few words. We come to chapter 5, and apparently Jesus and his disciples have slept in the boat overnight, and now they have arrived on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, the lake, 12 miles by 6 miles roughly. And this is away from the strictly Jewish area. Jesus has been ministering in the area that is almost primarily Jewish. But you get over to the area of the Gerasenes on the other side of the lake. This is a place where Gentiles lived and where Gentiles commingled with Jews and Jewish thinking. This was a seedy location. And we pick up in our text for a number of reasons it's seedy. You have the Gentiles there. You have the pigs there. But no sooner has Jesus and his disciples stepped off the boat that they are confronted with this horrifying spectacle. This is a bizarre passage. There's no getting around it. It's just a terrifying spectacle, and Mark is very frank about the picture of this demoniac, the Gerasene demoniac. It's a very frank picture. It's a very heart-wrenching picture. Our text uses the phrase demon-possessed a couple of times to describe him. Literally, the word is demonized. This man is demonized. He's under the influence of one or more evil spirits. We learn in our passage it's more than one. So apparently there can be degrees of influence under demonic activity. And in this case, and this is key, I think, one of the keys to really understanding what Mark is doing here in this passage, this is an extreme, uniquely extreme case. And you see that in a number of ways, beginning in verse 2. When Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs. He lived among the tombs, that is, caverns lined with dead men's bones. He's a filthy wreck. This man is a filthy wreck. The locals had tried to restrain him several times. Look at verse 3. No one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles into pieces. No one had enough strength to subdue him. He's uncontrollable. He has this terrifying, the only way you can read it is a supernatural strength, a strength to destroy metallic shackles and chains. No one can bind him. He's uncontrollable. He's dangerous. He's a poor shell of a man. We also read that he cuts himself night and day, verse 5, among the tombs on the mountains. He was always crying out. That is shrieking. A subhuman, preternatural kind of shrieking, crying out among the tombs, and cutting himself with stones. So this is a poor shell of a man. He's a naked mass, no clothes. Luke tells us he did not wear clothes. He's a naked mass of bleeding scabs and infections and scar tissue, and he's living amongst the tombs, and he shrieks like a madman. He's got supernatural strength. And he's running wild. Nobody wants to be around him. Nobody wants to be around him. He's an exile living in a graveyard, and he's as repulsive and unloved and unwelcomed as you can possibly imagine. It's an extreme case. This is the epitome of misery. And for a Jew, nothing could be worse to a person than to be declared unclean in the sight of God. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, especially Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you remember all of the procedures and the rituals and the laws and the rules and the cleansings for dealing with ceremonial uncleanliness. And this man's about as ceremonially unclean as they come. He is a complete outcast. And several things about this. He's inhabited by unclean spirits. That makes him unclean. He lives among the dead. That's the worst of uncleanliness. To have contact, constant contact with the dead. He lived in the Gentile area of the Decapolis. That's the 10 cities. He's constantly around these Gentile dogs, as the Jews often called the Gentiles. That made him unclean. And he lived among unclean animals. We have the reference to the pigs here. So he's as unclean as they get. He's as unwanted as they get. This is an extreme, a case of misery as it gets. He's living in a graveyard, and he is literally, this is a man who is literally being tormented by the powers of hell. You get the picture. Extreme misery. And it shows to us, and this is a sober reminder, it shows to us that the forces of evil are always at work to distort and to destroy the image of God in man. That's what's going on here. This is an attempt to destroy, or at least distort, the image of God in man. And the next thing they know, here's Jesus and the disciples getting off the boat. They're being charged by this maniac. Look at verse 6. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran. Okay, so they're getting out of the boat, and here comes this monster of a person charging at them, running at them, screaming, this maniac crying with a loud voice. He fell down before him and crying out with a loud voice, and the tense there indicates that he screamed, or he howled something inarticulate before he speaks, falls down. And he says to him, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." Now here Mark says the man says it. If you look at the parallel account in Matthew is very clear that it's the evil spirits that are speaking through him. The idea here seems to be that this man can't even distinguish his own identity from the evil forces that are occupying his territory. It's a complete demonization of this man, a complete picture of evil. Evil. But it's interesting here because Mark, as we've seen several times already, shows us again that the demons know exactly who Christ is. This is amazing Christology. Once again, look at their confession. "Come, what have you to do with me, Jesus? Son of the Most High God?" They recognize his power. They recognize his authority. I adjure you by God, do not torment me. Verse 12, they begged him. They begged him. They're begging. They recognize his authority. They recognize his power. They begged him, saying, send us into the pigs. Don't destroy us. Let us enter into them. Of course, they don't have faith. They don't exhibit repentance. Those are the responses. Remember that Jesus is calling for. Those responses that John was calling for. Those responses that Mark is calling for. It's not enough to correctly identify who Jesus is. That's a start. But you must repent and believe. That's something the demons will never do. Will never do. Jesus takes command of the situation. Look at verse 8. He was saying to them, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? He replied, my name is Legion, for we are many. A Roman legion, somewhere between 5,000 and 6,000 soldiers. The idea here, and especially to the Jewish ear who hears legion, the idea is a large number. That's what they would think when they heard the name legion. This is a large number. They would also think this is an efficient organization of relentless strength. And they would also think this is somebody who is occupied by an enemy, as the Roman legions did. Well, if this ever sets up an occasion for power and power to be displayed in an unforgettable way, I don't know what does. And that's exactly what happens here. It's quite the setup, this bizarre story and this pitiful man. And it's quite the response that Jesus gives. Verse 11, he gives us the details. There was a great herd of pigs feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, send us into the pigs, let us enter them. So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered into the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down to the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. So bizarre, so bizarre. Why? I think it's pretty straightforward why the demons would request to go into the pigs. They know that Christ is in command. They know that Christ has authority and power. They're begging for their existence here. And if they can't go into the man and destroy his life, if they can't destroy the image of God in this man, they're going to destroy something because they are bent on chaos. If they can't destroy the image of God in man, they're going to destroy something in creation. So there are the pigs. Send us there. But why does Jesus allow this? That's what seems so odd here. Why does Jesus allow this? I have to speculate a little bit. Many reasons have been offered. I find two very compelling, or I think at least to keep in mind. One is a little implicit. I think one's a little more explicit. Implicitly, as bizarre as the story is, I think it's good to remember that Jesus is the creator. Jesus is the creator. The pigs are his creatures. He's free to do whatever he pleases with his creatures. It ends up being disastrous for the pigs. But it also ends up being very redeeming for this poor man. It is very redeeming for this poor man. And when he sends these demons into these pigs, you think about 2,000 pigs. And in our story here, we see this really affects the swine herders. 2,000 pigs, that's a lot of money. That has quite a monetary value. These are people's livelihoods. I think it sends the visible message that in the eyes of Christ, one human life is very, very valuable. Much more valuable than 2,000 swine. I think in a way here, Christ is sending the message, this human being is made in the image of God and he is being tormented by the evil one. And whatever it costs, I'm going to redeem him. Because he is that worthwhile in the eyes of my Father. But I think another thing that's going on in this bizarre story, and this is a little bit more, I think, explicit in the text, is this provides a very dramatic and powerful, visible testimony to the power of Christ. This is something that no one is ever going to forget what happened this day in the area of the Gerasenes. He not only cast them out. You know, it would be one thing to cast them out and not just be the end of the story. But he controls their destination. He controls where they will reside. He controls where they go. It's another visible testimony to the power of Christ. And it's this mind-boggling display. It's this dramatic display along with the changed life of the man, which is also the greater miracle here. It's this mind-boggling display that compels the herdsmen to go run, tell everybody. Look at verse 14. When Christ deals with the evil spirits in this dramatic, invisible way, the herdsmen, verse 14, flee. And they told it in the city, and they told it in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus. This is what precipitates the message going out. You won't believe what Jesus has done to my 2,000 pigs. Come and see this. And by the way, remember that crazy demoniac that lived in the tombs? Verse 15, they came to Jesus and they saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion. And get this, he's sitting there. He's clothed. And he's in his right mind, literally of sound mind. Instead of roaming the tombs, he's sitting there and he's self-controlled. He's poised. He's calm. No chains needed. He's not naked. He's clothed. He's in his right mind. He's of sound mind. What a testimony. Friends, what a testimony to the incredible, miraculous, healing power of Christ. He takes this profoundly extreme, disfigured shell of a man and he restores the image of God to a sight that's recognizable. He's rational, he's controlled, he's at peace, he's in communion with God. Christ has done what no other man could possibly do. He rescued a helpless man from the ravages of hell. And they all see it and they all recognize it. Now, what does this mean for us? Well, of course, not all demonization is so blatantly gross. This is blatantly gross. But as I said, it's extreme. This is an extreme, unusual, unique. I've never seen anything like this. I've seen some weird stuff. I've never seen anything like this. This is an extreme, extreme case. But not all cases are this blatantly gross. In fact, I would say most aren't. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 11, Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, so it is no surprise if his servants disguise themselves also as servants of righteousness. I think most cases of demonization, I think most cases of just evil in this world is pretty unconventional. Pretty conventional. This is unconventional. Pretty conventional. Pretty conventional. Don't think you must be to the degree of the Gerasene demoniac to need Christ. Sin is endemic to the human condition and it takes on many forms. And I think maybe the more dangerous forms are the more day-to-day, conventional, mundane forms of sin. We need the honesty and the insight that the little girl had. She got into a terrible fight with her brother. And when her mother pulled her off, she said to her little girl, "Why did you let the devil put into your mind to pull your brother's hair and to kick him in the shins?" And she thought about it for a minute. And she said, well, the devil may have put it in my mind to pull his hair, but kicking his shins was my own idea. The point is, we don't need help to be evil. We are very capable of evil ourselves. We don't need to be occupied by a legion. Sin is endemic to human nature, and I think this is a message we all need to be reminded of. Maybe you've known Christ for a long time in a saving way, but you need to be reminded of that. And there's no doubt there's people here this morning that don't know Christ in a saving way. Maybe you've come to that point where you're recognizing who He is. Okay, that qualifies you to be a demon at least, right? Have you repented and believed? Has this come to your heart? Have you heard it in your heart? You may be struggling with sin. You may not be as loathsome as the demoniac, but you know you're in sin. Maybe it's a filthy mouth. Maybe it's a rebellious heart. Maybe it's filthy habits. Maybe it's a proud heart. Maybe it's a scarred heart, a hurt heart, a deeply troubled and broken heart. I think this man displays every one of these things. Boy, he's a wreck. It's an extreme case. He displays the gamut of human sin and problems, brokenness. Maybe you don't think you can be made whole and that you're a hopeless case. I want to encourage you to hear the testimony of Mark's word this morning. Jesus calmed the stormy seas. Jesus calms the stormy soul. You get that? And He can do it with just a few words. Well, what's the reaction? You know, Mark's always interested in the reaction. What do the people do? How do they react to this? He's looking for repentance and belief. How do the Gerasenes react? Is there a revival? Is there an outburst of faith? Rejoicing? No. Look at the end of verse 15. Here is this man, rational, controlled. He's at peace. He's in communion with God. He's in his right mind. He's got clothes on. He's sitting there. He doesn't need chains. End of verse 15, they were afraid. Or you know what Luke says? They were filled with mega fear. Remember that from last week? They were filled with mega fear. They were afraid. And those who had seen it, verse 16, described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to all the pigs. And look what they do, verse 17. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. Leave us alone. Leave us alone. Remember the previous narrative where the disciples were frightened by the storm, but they were even more afraid when Jesus brought the calm to the storm. That's the exact same thing going on here. They're confronted by the presence of holiness, and they don't want anything to do with it. Here is Jesus bringing the answer to their impossible problems. Jesus brings the answer to their impossible problems, and they're more afraid of the answer than they are of their problems. And they don't want to have anything to do with Him, and they ask Him to leave. That's one response. But look at the contrast here with this poor man that was delivered. Oh, this is beautiful. Look at verse 18. The demoniac. The former demoniac. The former demoniac. Verse 18. In contrast, as he was getting into the boat, that's Jesus, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. Of course he did. He loves the Lord. He wants to be with Him. But, verse 19, he did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how He has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis, that is, the region of Gentiles, he becomes a missionary to the Gentiles, how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marvel. Jesus had different plans for him. The man begs to be with Jesus. Jesus says, no, I need you to go and share the good news. Go to the Gentiles. Go to the Decapolis. Tell them what I've done to you. Go tell them the good news has delivered you from the chaos of hell. Tell them what a helpless, hopeless case you are and what Christ did for you. And that's what he does. He goes. And everyone marveled at the end of verse 20. Beautiful story. Well, notice how similar this is to the previous one. the calming of the storm. You have two stories here. They both start with chaos. One has the howling winds. One has a howling demoniac. They both end with peace. Jesus brings peace in both stories with just a few words. He brings order to disorder. He brings order out of chaos. Both times, people respond with great fear, or at least some do, fear that was greater than the condition that had them fearful to begin with. But the message is the same. Jesus displays the power that only God has to bring peace and order. That's the message. Jesus displays the power that only God has to bring peace and order. And at the same time, it's amazing and it's also frightening. Because it's real. It's amazing and it's frightening, but he has power over chaos. He confronts the violent storm in creation. He confronts the violent storm in human nature. He can confront the violent storm in your human nature. That's what Jesus does. The point is that the kingdom of God comes uniquely in Christ and Jesus alone. Jesus alone is the solution to everything that is broken. Jesus alone is the solution to everything that is broken. And so will you respond this morning like the Gerasenes and say, "Leave me alone"? Or will you respond this morning like the former demoniac, repent and believe and go tell others how much Jesus has done for you? Father in heaven, we thank you for what is a bizarre, but at the same time uniquely powerful and dramatic and memorable testimony to the power of Christ. And Lord, may it grip our hearts, grip our minds this morning. I pray that this would ring in our ears the rest of the day, thoughts of the Lord Jesus Christ being the solution to everything that is wrong in fallen creation. And we pray these things in his name and to his glory. Amen.